I did a little sermon on the brokenness of Peter. I'm very blessed for people that have listened to that sermon, that message. They've reached out to me, and they said it was profound on their lives. And as I write and I go through scriptures and sermons, and basically what I'm asking the Lord is to look at my life and my heart. And so anything that gets said here tonight is a search of my own brokenness, but also my own path to understand the Lord better through His Word. So if this goes out there and impacts you, please keep listening. Reach out to us. But this week we are going to be talking on the brokenness of Saul. And I said the redemption of Paul, but I'm not going to say, I think I'm going to change that to more of the conversion of Paul. So it's going to be the brokenness of Saul and the conversion of Paul. And so we can all relate with this story. And so we're going to be going through the next couple sermons, looking at the brokenness of, like we did Peter tonight, we're doing Saul, we might do Samson next week. And we're going to look at these figures. And oftentimes, my wife and I had this conversation because she has a book she brought that says the Ultimate Character Guide. We know these individuals are not characters, but in our mind when we read the stories, that's just the word that tends to come out. They're individuals that are historical, that lived a life like you and I. Historical figures, exactly. So if you hear me say character, what I mean is just individual. It just comes out character. But as we're going to study these individuals, these characters, these historical figures, we're not ever going to be in their shoes, but we can relate with what they're going through, right? And I hear time and time again, you know, people talking about being like King David, and Goliath is, you got to slay your Goliath. You're missing the whole point, because it was nothing on your own doing that ever did anything. It was God that ordained David to do what he did. It was God. It's not you. So we don't ever want you to put yourself in the shoes like you're replacing God. And so sometimes when we read scriptures, we can do that, and we're not doing it purposefully, right? So always step back and kind of look at that person, that character, but also look at your own life and look at patterns and behaviors. That's why we're going through this. And so let's start with prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for the fellowship. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the building, and thank you for the people sitting here tonight, Father. Just thank you for the study of Saul and the study of his redemption, his conversion, Father. We see that in our own lives at times. Father, just as we share the Word, just allow the truth to be told, and allow us not ever waver away from the truth, but to speak the truth with your will and inside of your will, and in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we can look at Saul and Apostle Paul, but we can see that it's evident from the very beginning of his life when he's walking this walk. And at the very beginning, we often look at these individuals, these historical figures, and it's like, I am John of Ashland, okay? Or it's Emily of someplace in Louisiana, right? Or however it is. It's usually how we're associated with in biblical times. Now, if I would walk up to you and say, I'm John from Ashland, or John of Ashland, you're like, what? Doesn't make sense, right? But in the Bible, this was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And as we're looking at this, I'm like, what does that mean? But we have to understand who Saul is. So Saul, he was a Pharisee. He was a well-educated person that knew the scriptures, that knew the old scriptures, the law. He knew it well. Coming from Tarsus, why that's important is this was a town that was known for education. And different insights and different scenarios of life. So when we know Saul, we can see why he thought the way he thought. And in that historical context was where he was rooted in. And so he was rooted into the law that was written, but also these different phases. And so when we see Saul of Tarsus, that goes to a deeper understanding. And but we also got to look at, he was also from what, the tribe of Benjamin? He's a Benjaminite. And so we have to understand where that falls into order too. And that's a whole other sermon. But if we look in Acts, and we're going to be in kind of Acts 7, 8, 9, and 10. We're kind of jump around in Acts. So let's start with Acts 7, 58 through 81. And we're going to kind of jump around. If you don't have your Bible with you, pull up your phone and follow along. Because if you just listen to me speak, it's not going to stick. It's not going to stay. But if you're looking and bookmarking and taking notes as you go, then you have something to refer to back at home. Acts 7, 58 through 8, I'm sorry, not 81, 58 through 8, 1. And we're going to go into this scripture with Saul to probably some of his most intense moments. And so I'm going to go ahead and read this real quick. And this, what this is going to show us, and it's going to show us that how Saul, being broken, participated in the persecution of the early believers. And he also played a significant role in that word martyrdom. I looked it up. It's such a weird sounding word, but martyrdom of Stephen. And so Stephen was selected to replace who? Judas. Iscariot, the one that discipled, but sold Jesus out for just what, silver? For a monetary value. And so Stephen, Matthias is his other name, was voted in by the disciples to be that disciple. And Stephen was bold. He was courageous, not in his own doing, but because the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so what he did was nothing that you and I wouldn't do. It's to share the gospel. But where he started in this scenario, before we get to our scripture, is he really laid out the life of, you know, the what was written in Genesis, going through Moses' life and Abraham and the promises. And he set forth to these Jewish Pharisees that I know what you know. And these Jewish Pharisees at that moment were like, okay, cool. But then he starts to change, because whose name is hated? It's Jesus's. And Jesus even tells us, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. And so when we start here in number 50, I'm going to start in 54. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fist at him in rage. Can you imagine? At rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in place of honor at God's right hand. They put their hands over their ears and began shouting. Think about this. Some say they wept out so loud they couldn't hear, but this is the ESV version, and it says they covered their ears. These Pharisees, these gentlemen that were so educated, actually couldn't take what Stephen was saying to the point they acted like a toddler and just covered their ears. So they couldn't hear what he was saying. They began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. So you were called to be a disciple. He shared the truth. His ministry was very short-lived. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. So we have Saul that was in complete compliance with the killing of Stephen, because Stephen was supposedly blaspheming against the law. But what Stephen was doing was focused on the Holy Spirit and God in such a way that the pain that he was encountering with being stoned to death, think about this, didn't faze him. You know, you step on a rock and that hurts. Think about these grown men throwing rocks at you to the point of death. And it didn't focus on that. It focused on his gaze to Jesus. And I love that because Saul is going to experience something kind of similar. Because as we go on, Saul, the brokenness of Saul, if we go to Acts 8:3, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was after any believer at this point. Saul's whole goal was to stuff out the name of Jesus Christ, to stop it before it ever happened. It's the exact same thing the devil was trying to do. See, the devil wanted to stop the crucifixion from happening. If you look out through the disciples and how they interacted, even with Peter, the devil's trying to use Peter to say, this ain't going to happen, Lord. Because the devil wanted to use them to try to stop something. And by Jesus going to the cross, that's what he wanted to stop. So in this situation, Saul's doing the exact same thing as he's going after every individual. It's like Saul coming in here and dragging each one of us out and sending us to prison because we've claimed that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our heart. But if we go forward to Acts 9:1, this is the NIV version. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was specific of the Lord's disciples. And if we break this down, and this is where we're going to be in a lot of this sermon, is breaking these down little bit by little bit. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. As I was looking through this, I was asking, Lord, show me. And when you show me, look at my own heart. And this is a picture of an angry and violent man, absolutely convinced of his own righteousness. See, Saul hated the disciples of the Lord. And this is where it was profound. He wasn't seeking Jesus when Jesus sought him. Come on, say that one more time. He wasn't seeking Jesus when Jesus sought him. See, we might say that Saul was decided against Jesus through his actions when Jesus decided for Saul. Think about this. So any lie that the devil's saying that you're not in a place that you need to be for Jesus is not true. Because Jesus can meet you where you're at any time he chooses. Because if we flip over to Philippians 3, and I have these in the scripture notes on the app. If you go to it, all the sermon notes are listed. So if I go too fast. In Philippians 3, he made mention of his background. See, Saul said that he was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, was blameless. What's that saying? That's screaming self-righteousness, isn't it? But it's screaming self-righteousness through an order at that time was something to be proud of. To be a Pharisee was to be set apart, right? There was no broken come in and the Pharisees love on you. They're going to be teaching the doctrine from afar and letting other people get to you. So by Saul being the Pharisee of Pharisees, educated individual, he was well astute. His own pride, he had no humility. But Paul even makes reference to this instant in his own testimony in Galatians, where he says, I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Our testimony may not say those exact words at times, but I guarantee you our testimony does share in the destruction of our own lives, which in us should be the church. So when we apply the worldly way of living, we're destroying the church that's within us. So is that the same thing? That's something we have to think about. See, he took pleasure in arresting and persecuting the followers of Jesus. He didn't care. He was doing what he was doing, he was called to do, and he willingly did it. But he was thinking, here's where we get caught up, as he was thinking that he was doing this for his faith. He was doing the right thing for his faith by taking innocent people, killing them, putting them in prison, co-signing death. See, but everything changed on the way to Damascus. And I love this. I love how this conversion takes place. He encountered a blinding light, and heard the voice of Jesus. See, Paul's life was transformed with a dramatic encounter. While traveling, this is what's neat about it. While Paul was traveling to do what? Persecute Christians. He was on his way to go and persecute Christians. And in this moment, what's that voice say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But as he neared suddenly on this journey, the light of heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground when he heard, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? We have to look at verses in Scripture in detail. And I'm just putting it from the way my mind works, is why suddenly a light has shone around him from heaven and he heard a voice. Why was the detail of a light? Because we know that if he's on the road to Damascus, this happened probably suddenly, and this must have been a spectacular event. But also, when we think of it this way, God usually convicts us from where? Within. So this was a moment where the light overwhelmed him. So if we're walking and we're traveling and he's going from place to place to persecute Christians, he's most likely doing this contextually in the time of day would be daylight. Walking for safety reasons, for whatever reasons it may be, but something greater than your typical sunlight shone around him. Something unexplainable that was greater than the sun. See, he was overwhelmed by this. Saul was confronted by the true nature of his crime at this moment. See, he persecuted God, not man. See, the guy, Saul, believed in God wholeheartedly, but yet he was thinking he did right by faith, but he was persecuting him, going after God himself. And that's the guy he was supposed to rule with, be ruled under. So this conversion on the road to Damascus, not only mentioned in the book of Acts, but his other letters too. And I love how God confirms his word, but Paul also confirms his words through testimony. See, in Galatians, it describes how he revealed him to stating, God was pleased to reveal his son to me. Think about that. This was a guy that was persecuting Jesus, trying to kill any follower. And at this point, he's sitting there saying he was pleased. I'm sitting there thinking, that's a big change. If we're looking at this, I wouldn't be like, I'm pleased. I would be confused, right? But this encounter left him physically blind and spiritually broken. So if God is going to use a moment to spiritually blind and break you, why do we always look at this as a moment in our life that we want to fight against? See, he spent his life pursuing this cause against God, against Jesus. And that's the very person he encountered on this road. So in the moments of trials in our life, and we have this moment where we feel caught up and we can't see past anything, we need to step back and think about this. Because God's not coming after you to harm you. But when he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Saul said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. First off, from this, we see the scripture that God doesn't lay out everything in front of you. There could be moments in our lives and what we're going through that we don't understand. But where is he leaving it? Go. Be obedient. But Saul responded with two of the most important questions anyone can ask and must ask. That was a long trip to the bathroom. But Saul asked what? Who are you, Lord? We must ask this question with a humble heart, but ask it to God. Jesus showed us exactly who God is, and he can answer that question. So we can search for it every other place, but only he can answer that question in your heart. He can use other people to plant seeds and have better understanding, but it's God himself that's going to truly answer this in your heart. Paul spent the rest of his life, and this is what I loved about Paul, is wanting to know more deeply, intimately, and completely who Jesus was. See, on this walk, we see and how Paul, this conversion changed so much, it was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Man, how powerful would that be? But when we look at this, how did Paul respond? He said, what do you want me to do? When have we asked that question? Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to do that? I'm not. It's a little bit too much. Lord, pick something else. I'm cool with that. But few really rarely dare to ask God this question. Hey, you can go straight across. You're fine. But when we ask this, we got to be in complete submission and obedience, okay? And so this was a personal question. So if we really look at the life of Saul, who was Saul? A murderous, breathing, murderous threats. Saul's question was personal. He asked the question with a me. Lord, what do you want me to do? We often are quite interested in what God wants others to do. But the surrendered heart asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? No other place but here. See, this is a character, this is the direction that God really leads our lives, is to be more like him, and our hearts change to be more like him. He directs us step at a time, right? But the source of where it starts is with me, with you. And then it goes on to your neighbors and your friends and in the world eventually. But as I was reading this scripture and looking at Saul's life and looking at a guy that was murderous, intelligent, and his faith was strong, and he was misguided, this temporary blindness created dependence on other people. And I've heard this time and time again that Saul didn't truly learn to see until he was blinded. So in your lives, in my life, what areas are we spiritually blind? But following this encounter with Jesus, Paul was left blind for 3 days. He had to rely on other people to take him back to Damascus. Sometimes we just think, boom, he miraculously ended up back into Damascus. But this guy that was on his way to persecute Christians probably had to depend on other Christians to get him back to where he was told to go. Think about this. God is always going to direct you back to like-minded people. He started in Genesis. He's doing the same thing. How hard was it?
Really hard.
Really hard? What was hard about it?
You couldn't see the scene because you were blind.
Yeah.
They had sin obstacles, and we had music going, and they had two guardian angels having to whisper directions to them.
That's cool. And sometimes those whispers are hard to hear when you're in a world of noise and ruckus and other people, right? So how did they do overall?
Yeah, pretty good.
Pretty good? Well, thank you. In Acts 9:9, it says, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And so that shows us a little glimpse into fasting and prayer too. And so after this, we have to ask ourselves, okay, why is he preaching on Saul? Why is he preaching on these scriptures? Because after this is where the characters and attributes of God really resided within Saul, which is converted to Paul. So a name change, we can look at theological debate, and there's a whole plethora of stuff. That's another sermon in itself. But on a relatable aspect, when Christ is in you, he tells you, he makes you new. So Saul was no longer, and Paul is his new identity in Christ. And he became humble through this transformation, a humble spirit, because it says after his encounter with Jesus, Paul underwent this profound transformation. He became a humble servant of Christ, dedicating his life to preaching the gospel and planting churches. I love how Galatians 2:20 says this. This is the NIV version. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a radical transformation, right? From a guy named Saul persecuting anyone that breathed the name out Jesus Christ, he's confessing now as Paul that I live by faith to still God, but through the Son of God. There's a difference. When we're self-righteous, we can have many gods. But when we're humbled in Christ, there's only one path. You can say? So the world, you can talk God all day long and you're not going to get backlash. Oh, yeah, yeah, I got a God of my understanding. God, God, yeah, yeah. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear anything about Jesus. But after this encounter, when Paul spending the 3 days in darkness, that does something to you. There's been studies that show how our mind and interacts in 3 days of darkness. It plays tricks on us. But in this sense, he was dark in his vision, physically and mentally. He couldn't eat or drink, and he was left questioning everything he believed in. When we encounter Christ, that's where we should be. You mentioned one time, it's okay to question, but be careful how we question, but question. But if you're questioning in obedience and in humility, then you're going to get the answers you're looking for. Because in this own brokenness, guess what Paul had to do? He had to confront his own pride, his own arrogance, and his misguided zeal. He had to come to terms with the fact that he was wrong all along, and the things he were doing, it was blasphemy in the understanding of who Jesus is. But even after the conversion, and this is what I love about Saul and Paul, even after the conversion, sometimes we can get tricked into thinking that life is going to be A-okay. That everything's going to be good. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk this walk, and I'm going to live this life perfectly, in harmony, in pure joy. But Paul continued to experience brokenness throughout his ministry. It wasn't the same brokenness, but he had to face countless hardships, including persecution, imprisonment, physical ailments. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was abandoned by friends and colleagues. In his letter to Corinthians, he even wrote about his brokenness. He stated that he was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. He acknowledged his weakness and limitations, recognized that in his weakness that God's strength is made perfect. Paul's brokenness allowed him to be a vessel of God's grace and power. See, this is what I love about it, is that when you come and you surrender to the Lord, that you now are, you become a vessel. And it's a vessel that he's going to use for the glory of who he is through your life. That we need to be humbled and be reliant on his strength, because it's much greater than our own physical strength. And also that in joy and suffering, we need to trust in God's provisions, not one or the other. And that's where we see a lot of Christians fall out, is they like the joy of Christ. They love it. The joy of Christ feels good. But anytime the suffering of Christ comes in, they're out. They don't want to have any part of it. But when we look at life of Paul and his brokenness, guess what it led, just like Peter? It's a deeper understanding of God's love and mercy. You're going to see this as a reoccurring theme amongst everyone that God used. It shaped his ministry and it shaped his message. It took him from a persecuting individual that wanted to kill anything Christ-related to being a bondservant in Christ, to being hypothetically a slave to Christ. But when we look at his journey, we see God's healing and redemption all throughout it. But we also see a ministry model where Paul had a mentor, Barnabas. Without Barnabas, his ministry wouldn't have been able to reach places. And what did Paul do? He picked up Timothy and so on and mentored them. And they started churches. And was the church perfect? No. It was frustrating at times. And he had to go back making trips saying, no! But then Paul would go in and spit the truth, the gospel, and then he'd have Judaizers that would come in behind him and say, that's wrong. So that makes it even more of an important fact when you sit there and you look at, don't be the individual that leads kids away, children away, to fall away or stumble. I know that's an age thing, but I'm also looking at a spiritual thing for babes in Christ. Don't be part of that to lead them away from the church. Don't be part of that to lead them away. That's where you love on them. Don't allow hurts to happen. When they come and profess Jesus as their Lord and they surrender and you baptize them, you love them. You meet up with them. You inconvenience your schedule, not because they're inconvenienced, because you need to be inconvenienced. So Saul did that after his transformation. He would have never done this before. But if we look at the timeline, I'm going to leave this for you all's homework to study. Is I really want you to study out the timeline of Paul's ministries. What that looks like. What path did he go to? But I'm going to tell you the ending. It was the same ending as Stephen. Martyrdom. So when we look at this, this is a full circle. Saul approved of the stoning of Stephen. Through his time in his ministry, Paul was stoned himself. Didn't die. But eventually he would die for the name of Christ. So when we come in here and we confess that Jesus is Lord of our hearts, are we just confessing the joys of Christ? But are we also giving praise to God in the sufferings? And are we willing to lay down our life for Jesus Christ? Because the day will come, church. The day will come, and it may come sooner than we can ever imagine. That right now, we don't get persecuted coming here to hear the Word of God. But there's going to be a time that comes that persecution will be real. And are you going to deny Christ? We say that, and I love that answer. Or are we going to confess and stand there and look with a heavenly gaze to see Jesus standing in front of us? And we share the truth, even if it means our death, our martyrdom. Because I'd much rather be in a moment to where I'm sitting here looking at him face on and know my life's about to end looking at him than be consumed with my life to end while I'm consumed with the world. You know, my prayers changed. I'm going to close with this, that I wanted to live long enough to see Caden and all them grow up, right? Charlie, Nick, have kids, grandbabies, whatever it is. That's a selfish prayer. Because that's all just benefits me to see all that. My prayer changes to where, God, just allow me to live long enough that I live the majority of my life serving you, not the world. I spent 30-some years serving the world. At least let me get 30 years in serving you. Because I guarantee you my heart's going to look completely different the day that he calls me home. So with that, we see now that Peter became the rock which Jesus said he would be. But it was through his failure and in the humbling experience that Christ redeemed him. We see Saul have a complete transformation to the title name of Paul, that he no longer is Paul of Tarsus. He was always, when he started his letters, he was a bondservant in Christ. So all his accolades, all his education, all his studious events, and everything that he achieved in his life meant nothing. But the life he lived after he met the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ at this point, his world changed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for allowing us to see the brokenness of people that you use. Father, we know that our own brokenness you see. And we know that you can use our brokenness, Father. Just please fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. So we can be drawn to you and to your word. Father, Lord, that we can reach out to you in obedience and humility, that it's your will that will be done in our lives and through our lives and for our lives. Not our will, but that our brokenness can be redeemed greater than we can ever imagine. That will be used for your glory in the joys, in the sufferings of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for forgiveness tonight as we fall short. And there's times that we focus on worldly things and we get distracted to where we move you, who should be number one in our lives, to either to the middle of the list or rock bottom. Father, Lord, just accept this repentance that we turn away from this worldly living, that we turn to you, that we ask you to come into our hearts tonight, to draw us to you. Father, as we stand here tonight and as we go out through this week, use us. Give us the courage and the boldness to stand up for Jesus Christ in all avenues of our life, even when it might bring persecution or martyrdom to us. But give us the strength to go door to door, to knock on doors, to go to neighbors, to talk to friends, to co-workers. But Father, give us the strength to not give up prematurely on people that need to be loved on. Keep our hearts genuine. Keep these doors open. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.